I'll start with verse 18, just for relationship to the rest of the chapter. And he called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. That's pretty strong language. Neither to speak or teach. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, and finding nothing more that how they might punish them, because of the people, and for all men glorified God for that which was done. So the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant and David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, better translation, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, that place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, not tongues, you see. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was given was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for the privilege of looking into thy word and of being able to explore its message to us even this morning. We thank thee that it is not simply a book of history and even accurate history, but it brings a word to us this morning that is applicable to us in our lives and very practical. And we ask thee that the practicality of it might be evidence to us even today as we see how we can apply it in our lives and live for thee. And this we desire by thy grace. We ask thee that it will not only be true of our class here, but every class, and it will prove profitable as it is open from the youngest to the oldest. We just say this now. Bless us indeed for thy glory. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen. Verse 13, we'll start there again to get a connection. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now the first one impression that one might get is when they saw the boldness that we might think there was some rashness here. But that's not the meaning of the word at all. It doesn't have that. Meaning at all. It means that they spoke with frankness. They spoke honestly. And in this sense, they were bold. It wasn't a question of them being irreverent or lacking in courtesy toward these leaders. That wasn't the idea at all. But they spoke with this frankness, speaking all that they thought, and it was quite evident that these men were just honest men. And not only that, but those who listened to them did several things. They perceived that they were unlearned. Now, this does not mean that they were stupid or anything, but this means simply that they were not men of letters. They were illiterate in the sense that they hadn't been to some rabbinical school or something like that. They could perceive this from what they were saying. And the ignorant here is not a question of them being ignorant in the sense of knowledge, but it has this connotation that these men realized that they were what we would call laymen in regard to if we were addressing a company of lawyers. And amongst that company, there were men who were not educated in law. They would be considered laymen. And this is the idea that this had here, that these who were rulers, these who were priests and scribes and of the Sanhedrin, realized that these men were not that type of men. So they looked on them this way. They thought them to be, in this sense, illiterate and laymen, not professional men. But they also perceived that they were speaking boldly, and one other thing, and the greatest thing that they discerned was this. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What a tremendous thing. Okay? What higher calling could be had than this? It's not a question, I don't disregard education. That would be folly to do this. But that's not what counts in eternal things. It is men who have been able to speak simply who are effective. I remember one author, Hemingway, and I don't have much respect for the man from the standpoint of his life, but he certainly could write. And he said, I could use big words, but I don't. Now, he was trying to reach an audience with his books, which he did very well, as you know. I think of a man who is a Christian, H.A. Ironside. And some have said that he was an interpreter of the writings of both Kelly and, forget the other man. Anyhow, both Kelly and this other man wrote very stiltedly. And it's difficult to read their writings because they were so well educated, they were above other men. But Ironside would take and read them, and then he would take and use their thoughts concerning the Word of God and speak them in such a way that the simplest could understand them. Now, who's going to reach the most people? Well, the man who can speak so he can be understood. Ironside was asked how that he could do this. How could he speak these great truths so simply? And he said, I worked with the Navajo and Indians. And in trying to reach these simple people with the word, he said, I learned to speak something. The great thing, though, is though I suppose that their vocabulary might have been limited or something indicated they were simple men in this sense. And yet they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and that's the greatest thing. Because anyone who associates with the Lord Jesus is going to be a great man. This is why we know that there was such a man as Simon Peter, because he associated with Jesus. Otherwise, he would have been a fisherman who spent his life on the Lake of Galilee and lived and died and fished and provided for his own, and we'd never have heard of him. In fact, when you think about the men that come from that era, who can you mention who lived at that time? The Caesars. Maybe some of the philosophers that might have survived, might be known to a few people. Maybe a couple of Greek authors. But think of the men that are mentioned in the Bible, of Peter and James and John and the disciples and the women who are mentioned. Why are they remembered? Because they've been with Jesus. See? Now, if we want to be remembered, it's only what we lay up for Him and the effect that he has in our life that will ever count. Well, we might as well face it. That's the only way to live. But these men, they took knowledge of him, and it means that they searched out. It has the idea, the word knowledge here, is they learned by experience that they had been with Jesus. So they must have made inquiry of some sort to find this out. But they took knowledge that they had been. And then it says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They could say nothing against what they had done. They had only done good. What could they say? And when that they had commanded them to go out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They had an executive discussion. They said, we have to get these men out of here, and we're going to talk. Now, what shall we do? They'll say, what shall we do? In verse 16, what shall we do to these men? Then the problem arises, for indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. One, it's manifest to all them that are in Jerusalem, two, and we can't deny it. So we're in a spot here. What are we going to do about this? Well, this is what we'll do. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Go, if you will, to 1 Peter 5. This is typical of satanic action. When Satan can't confuse the issue by subtlety, such as he did with Eve and deceive her as that subtle serpent, and when he can't appear as an angel of light to deceive him from a religious standpoint, then he does this. He threatens. And if you look at 1 Peter 5, look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, alert, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the roaring lion, of course, is a threatening attitude, and Satan will do this. If he can't approach the other two ways, then he'll try this. He'll threaten persons. If you mention his name once again in this office, you will be fired. This is the type of thing he will do. If you bring up your children for Christ in Russia, you're going to prison. If you men persist in meeting with the underground, we will take away not only your job, but you will not be able to get one anyplace else, and your family will starve. Now, the threats are real. There's no question about that. But that's the tactic of Satan as a roaring lion. Now, God gives the answer right here, of course, in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that in the world. Other brethren have the same problems, he's saying. But the way to resist them is steadfast in the faith. And this simply means that we say, God, I believe you, regardless of what Satan says. Now, we have to be sure that God wants us to do what we do. It's not a question of us drumming something up in our minds and then expecting God to do answer that. I remember when I was in the Army, there were a couple of Pentecostal fellows who were, when they were having drill, would get out of line and kneel down and have prayer. Well, they got in trouble. They should get in trouble. God never told them to do that at that time, I'm sure, because God would have them to be under the authority that they were to function under. And so to do something foolish is one thing, and to get KP for it or whatever, and to actually do the will of God and then have to be punished for it, if that came to that, that's something else. But the way to resist Satan is in the faith. And what does the faith have to be based on? Something God has said. If God has said, as he did in these days, don't bow down to Caesar. He is not a god, though men say he is God. Do not offer incense to him, nor to idols, and they were threatened with being fed to the lions or whatever, then, though it be a threat of Satan, the believer was to resist steadfastly in faith and say, God, I believe you. Regardless of what happens, I believe. As those three that were cast into the fiery furnace. And you can well imagine them standing before that great emperor And he who had the power, if a man did not smile in his presence, to say to his guard, kill that man. With such power that they would stand before him and say to the king, well, we don't care what you say, king. We are responsible to God alone, and if God doesn't preserve us, he doesn't preserve us. And if he does, all right. That's resisting steadfast in the faith and realizing that God has told us to do certain things, and if we are to resist the threats of Satan, to go back to the Word and say, God has told me to do it. And that's exactly what these men did. Now go back to Acts 4 and 19 and see them do this very thing. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now when they threaten them there, when it says they called them and commanded them not to speak, the word there that is used is not to utter a sound. It's not the idea to give a discourse, but they said to them, don't you utter a sound. And don't you speak in his name? And they said, we can't do anything but do it. Now, why could they act in faith? Why could they respond to this threat in faith and thus overcome the threat of Satan? Well, the Lord had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were just doing what he said. He said to them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, as a direct command. And in the first chapter, remember, he said that after they received power from the Holy Spirit, they were to go and speak the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So they could fall back on something that God has said and said, well, is it better to hearken to God or to you? And this, of course, would be a very powerful argument because these professed to be men of God. And so they put these men in a spot. They said, which would you do? They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I'd like you to look at Psalm 39, please. This is not some new idea. Psalm 39. Verse 1. David says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. But I will talk when they're there. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, which of course was wrong. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Now this is what we long for, isn't it? That we are so filled with the message that God has given us that we cannot keep still. Now the only way that this can happen is that we meditate on the Word of God and be in, have such a relationship to Him, that is in fellowship with Him, that we will want to speak. Go over to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Now, poor Jeremiah was always being threatened and mistreated. And yet God had commissioned him to go and speak. Look at just verse 29. 23, 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And so it is. And if the fire burns and we can speak that word, then it will be effectual. And that's what these men were saying. We cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen, and heard. Now that's not the end of the matter, because in verse 21 of chapter 4 of Acts, it says, so when they had feared to threaten them, they give them further warnings and threatenings, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Now you see, there's something significant here too. If men do what they do out of self-glorification, then men will turn and praise them. But if men do it for God's glory, motivated by God, then God will be glorified, and people recognize the difference. When the Lord Jesus Christ healed, it doesn't say that they glorified Him. It says that they glorified God. And His purpose was to glorify God as He came into our world. And that should be our purpose. And these men were effective in this, because it doesn't say they glorified these men. It says all men glorify God for that which was done. And so though they did the work, yet they were so able to turn and say that God did it, that men saw that it was of God and really glorified Him. And the reason that it was such a tremendous miracle, of course, was that the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed, and they knew him to be, of course, a lame man. Now, in verse 23, we see what they did after they were released from ward. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And, of course, that's the thing to do. Go back to the believers and tell what happened. Because there we find the sympathy and there we find the understanding. And that's exactly what they did. And that's the way we want to be. We want to be able to sympathize with our fellow believers and sustain them in their trials. So that they did. And when they heard that, that is the group who heard them, they lifted up their voice. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, now observe what they do in their prayer. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. The first thing they did was to recognize God as God. And this is an excellent thing to do when we come together to pray. If we prayer, there's no specific word on prayer except that which the Lord gave to His disciples as to its order and perhaps the way we should address God, praying to God the Father through the Son, but it's not laid out. And even that which is called the Lord's Prayer, it says, after this manner pray. It doesn't say to pray that specifically, but it gives a sort of a model. And here we get a hint as to the way to pray. First, to recognize the greatness of God whom we are addressing, as this morning it was said. And realize that God is so great, then He can do anything we ask. And realizing then His greatness, that He is a God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that there is in them. Well, then He goes on. They go on and they say, then in view of this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, they're quoting from the Psalm, Psalm 2, as I remember. And there's a picture there of God laughing. That's one place where it says, and God laughed and had them in derision, because who are they, the heathen, to rage? And they just imagine vain things if they, kings of the earth, stand up and the rulers are gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. What can they do when He happens to be the God of all the earth? You see? This is what they argue in a sense in their prayer. They present this to God. And then verse 27 he says, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel are gathered together. And once again, you see the accusation is not made simply against the Jews. For a long time the poor Jews suffered for it as Christ's killers. To clear themselves of that, lately they had a council that reviewed the trial of Christ, and they came to the conviction, at least they publicly stated it, that the decision was wrong. It matters not. It's good that they see that. But Pontius Pilate also condemned him, and he did it unjustly when he was in the power to release him. Herod found no accusation against him and should have let him go. And so God is saying here through these men that all men are guilty. But though the kings of the earth and the rulers gathered against him, Notice, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So that once again God wins out. And it was simply an accomplishment of his will. In the New York Daily magazine, there was a caption, "Can New York be saved?" An evangelist comes to Sin City. The amazing thing about this article is that there is not any of the usual journalistic slant or sneer at evangelical preaching, which seeks to bring salvation to the souls of men and women through Jesus Christ. Tom Maharias was an incorrigible drug user until he stumbled into the saving net of the Word of Life camp in Scroon Lake, New York. Now, that's one of the assemblies that one of our men runs, assembly camp under this man. There he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Tom, burdened with the millions within the city of New York, began a church in his apartment in Manhattan's 193rd Street and St. Nicholas Avenue. Since the struggling beginning in 1974, people have come to know Jesus Christ one after another through the work of the Holy Spirit. There are now 850 people worshiping in two large buildings at 205th Street and 9th Avenue, where there is also a Christian day school and Bible Institute. Tom was also instrumental in leading another Greek to Jesus Christ who grew up in Argentina and therefore was fluent in Spanish. Embridius is his name, preaches in Spanish to a congregation of 300 people who understand Spanish as their first language. They operate Christian Day School and Bible Institute and are planting churches all over the Sin City of New York. They aspire to the establishment of 1,000 churches. And Tom is asking for young preachers who believe that the grace of God can abound more abundantly than sin to come and help them in New York City. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, and God will work as well. And it doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter whether it's Jerusalem in 33 or 34 A.D., or whether it's New York City in 1986. And we're on the winning side, and we can believe that, but we have to get with it and be like these men. Because they say now, and now, Lord, behold, they're threatening. They say, this is what they say. And they don't say, remove it. They say, grant unto thy servants that all, with all boldness they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. Now the word there can be translated child, but it can also be translated servant and preferable. Now the thing to see here is two things. One is that they asked that they might speak the word boldly. Now God had told them to speak it, but to speak it boldly. And this is what we have to do. We know that God would have us to speak his word. But there's a natural fear, and I say a fear that is native to us. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of a love and a sound mind. And so we can say to God, God, give me boldness. And I think that this is what is essential to us, that we recognize our weaknesses, that we recognize that which is naturally fearsome to us, and not deny it and say, I shouldn't be like that and I can't help it or whatever, but rather say, Lord, give us boldness. Now, they also agreed not only with the word of God and that because he had commissioned them, but they also agreed with something that he had said, and we have it recorded in Mark, that there would be the performance of miracles, and so they were simply saying, God, do it. Now, he said, you will do it, but they asked him to do it. And again, this is essential in prayer, that we discern the mind of God and then ask God to do it. And that's exactly what they did. So there's another key to prayer. What does God want to do? Then ask him to do it. And of course they want to do it in the very name that they said, don't you mention that name again. And they said, to be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And our time being up, we'll stop here because we enter to another paragraph. And let us pray. Father, we thank Thee once again for these insights into living for Thee that we see and understand. And we ask Thee that we will be wise in spiritual things and lay hold of those things that lay before us and accomplish Thy will, knowing that Thou art determined in our generation to save souls, to see Thy people built up, and to go on living for Thee. And so we ask Thee that as Thou art determined in Thy counsel to do these very things, that we, seeing them, will have a glorious part in it. We would be, in our generation, a power for Thee. We would, like these disciples, speak boldly of Jesus Christ and in His name. And so we ask Thee that Thou wilt enable us, each one who know Thee, to do this very thing, not being ashamed, but realizing the great honor of being able to speak of Jesus Christ. Bless us to this end. Bless each class now as it is dismissed. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.